Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, God Calling, Who, Me?
Our Old Testament passage this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. And I'll admit, this was some of my most favorite scripture verses growing up as a kid. I love the imagery, but I also love the call that Isaiah receives. And I wonder if we sense that call in our lives. So as I read these scriptures to you this morning, may it affirm to you once again your call as a disciple of Jesus Christ. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. And seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another, said, Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the pivots on the threshold shook as the voices of those who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. And the seraph touched my mouth with it and said, Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and say to this people, Keep listening, but do not comprehend. Keep looking, but do not understand. Make the mind of this people dull and stop their ears and shut their eyes, so that they may not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and comprehend with their minds and turn and be healed. Then I said, How long, O Lord? And he said, Until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people and the land is utterly desolate. Until the Lord sends everyone far away, and the vast is the emptiness in the midst of the land. Even if a tenth part remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains steadfast, remains standing when it felled. The holy seed is its stump. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Oscar. I too love this passage from Isaiah. Our second passage is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, beginning at the 18th verse. Again, listen to this call. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, Follow me, and I will make you fish for people. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And as he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the privilege of worship this day and would ask now that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight, for it is you and you alone we desire to please, and that through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. If you had the opportunity to read the January edition of the Chimes, or if you were in worship with us last week, you may recall that we are on the front end of what will essentially be a year-long sermon series based on 50 great passages of Scripture, which I have gleaned and compiled through the years. I'll tell you, I started with 160 passages, so you can be happy it might just be this 50. So this morning we are going to look at two of the great call passages in Scripture, which remind us that the God who comes to us in the birth of Jesus Christ, the God who continues to indwell us with His Holy Spirit, is also the God who calls us, even us, into a relationship with Himself and into service in His kingdom purposes. Well, we could spend nearly a year just looking at the ways that God has spoken and called out the great heroes and heroines of the faith, as the writer of Hebrews does in his beautiful chapter 11, the so-called faith chapter. We could speak of Abraham and Sarah, whom God called and established with them a covenant, calling them to parent a great nation, promising that they would be blessed to be a blessing. And that covenant promise then was passed on to their ancestors, those that we call the patriarchs, to Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the family that followed. We could speak of Moses, to whom God spoke out of the burning bush, calling him to lead that people out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt into the promised land of God. It was Moses to whom God first gave his name, I am who I am. We could speak of King David, who raised up this nation to its high water mark, a man after God's own heart. We could speak of the great prophets, the well-known men who spoke of God's word of truth to a wayward people, the likes of Isaiah and Jeremiah, but also of lesser-known prophets like Obadiah and Nahum and others who were also faithful to God's calling. We could tell these familiar stories of disciples who dropped their nets and followed the simple invitation of our Lord, or of the dramatic conversion experience of the Pharisee Saul on the road to Damascus. You see, Scripture is filled with call stories. And so I will continue to encourage you to participate in your own read through the Bible this year. It's not too late to start on that. You can start collecting your own 50 great passages of Scripture, because ours is a God who calls us still, the likes even of you and me, into a relationship with Him and into the service of His kingdom purposes. This passage of the telling of the call of the prophet Isaiah was read at my installation. Oscar, did you as well? Do you recall? Yeah, I think we both did, right? 38 years ago for me. It is a remarkable scene. It is both worldly, in the year that King Uzziah died, and it is heavenly. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lofty, and the hem of His robe filled the temple. Isaiah was given a vision of the throne room of God, which is very reminiscent of the kind of language we might read in the book of Revelation. The Lord seated on His throne, the seraphs, heavenly beings, in attendance above Him and around Him, each with six wings, two to cover their eyes, unable to even look upon this Holy One they serve, two to cover their feet, perhaps in a stance or a position of humility, and two to use for flying. These heavenly beings called to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory. What a remarkable glimpse Isaiah is given, and then he gives to us, into the glories of heaven, the glories of being in the very presence of God. Have you ever wondered what you might do, what you one day will do when you stand in the presence of God? Isaiah gives us a very good response here. Total awe. I envision him falling on his knees, or perhaps even laying prone on the floor at the Lord's feet, fully aware of the unworthiness of his being in the presence of the holy. You see, before a holy God, no sinful being is allowed to stand. Years ago, I remember a conversation our family happened to have as to what we thought we might do if and when we finally stand in the presence of the Lord. Most of us said we would do what we think Isaiah did, fall flat on our faces in worship. But I vividly remember my father saying, "Well, not me." I would stand up, shake his hand, and say, "Thank you, Lord." Perhaps another very appropriate response. But Isaiah's first realization is not only the wonder of this glory, but also the recognition of his own sin and brokenness. Rather than thinking, "This is great, I can't wait to tell my friends about this," he knows that he does not belong there. He knows that he does not deserve to be there. He cries out, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In the brightness of the light, we see our own darkness, the stains in our lives. And this is why we open our services of worship with a prayer of confession. As we come into the presence of a holy God in worship, we confess our sin, our fallenness, our brokenness, our uncleanness, not in order to beat ourselves up, but in order to open ourselves and make ourselves available to the gracious forgiveness of this holy God. Listen again to Isaiah's telling. Just as he was confessing his unworthiness of being in the presence of God, he says, "One of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, 'Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out.'" Acting on God's behest, this heavenly being burned away Isaiah's sin. He cauterized his wound. Friends, in a very similar way, in response to our honest prayer of confession, we hear the glorious good news: in Jesus Christ you are forgiven. Not because of who we are or anything that we have done, but because of who God is and what God has done. Not because Oscar or I speak a liturgical word over you, but together we claim the promise of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Now, all of that is prelude to the call which Isaiah received. He hears the Lord then asking a question: "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" That's the call. That's the invitation. And Isaiah, now cleansed and empowered, responds, "Here am I, send me." Not because he was able, but now because he was available. Not because he thought he could do whatever it was he thought the Lord was going to ask him to do by his own power and ability, but because he knew that God could and would work through people just like him who were willing and available, and the Lord said, "Go." Cleansed by God's forgiving act, Isaiah was now able to speak for God as his prophet to his people. I pray to be like Isaiah, not just for myself, but for us as a church. This morning, in any normal year, any non-pandemic year, we would be ordaining, installing new elders and deacons. That service will take place at our regularly scheduled session meeting on January 19th. I will ask you to pray for our new church leaders. I think I can speak for each of them as they assume their respective offices in saying that not one of them feels up to the task. I can almost hear them saying, in fact, I have heard those in the past actually say, who am I to do the work that I am being asked to do, by the church or by God? If only they knew me as I really am, they never would have asked me to serve in this way. And yet asked and called they have been. The call process in the Presbyterian Church for us as pastors, as elders, and as deacons is very clearly defined. It's a two-dimensional call, both a vertical call and a horizontal call. One must feel both called by God, and then that call must be affirmed by the people, by the congregation. Either one of those without the other is insufficient. And so in our call process, our nominating committee prayerfully discerns who we believe is both gifted to serve in these respective offices and who we believe God might be calling to serve in these particular ways. And in extending that invitation to serve, we ask those being asked not just to consider their own willingness or their own ability, but also to pray for a sense of God's calling in their lives. Our invitation sounds something like this. You have been called and nominated. Are you willing to serve? And their response is, yes, with God's help. That's the response of a humble and willing heart. That is our response to God's calling, not just as pastors, not just as elders or deacons, but as followers, each of us, as followers of Jesus Christ. For some, God's call in their lives is very specific. At an early age, middle school to be exact, I felt called to be a pastor. And I thank God that that call has been confirmed and reaffirmed for me over and over through the years. However, I have known many through the years who have had a life-changing encounter with Jesus, and the first thing they think they're supposed to do is become a pastor. Not so. Well, some actually have felt that call and gone on to be pastoring, but that is not true for all. Perhaps what God is calling you to do today is the very same thing you have been doing yesterday and the days before that. The only difference being today, you are doing so with an awareness of God's presence and doing it for His purposes. Recall Brother Lawrence, who wrote The Practice of the Presence of God. He was a dishwasher in a monastery, and he wrote, what I did previously for myself, now I do for the Lord. And we can say the same. We read in Matthew's gospel the telling of how Jesus called the disciples, not in a very specific way at all, but in a remarkably open-ended way, come, follow me. And we're told with that they dropped their nets and followed. Now, did no one stop to ask, where are we going? Or what are we doing? Or what should I bring with me? Or when should I tell them I'll be back? All good questions to be sure, but not the most important. In response to God's call, our only essential response is yes, with God's help. Friends, the question I ask with you today is, what do we need to do to ready ourselves to hear God's call? He is still in the calling business, you know. We see evidence of this every day, not just to missionaries who are called to go to faraway places, not just to would-be pastors who enroll in seminary classes, but in faithful followers who commit themselves to doing for the Lord today what they previously would have done for themselves. Faithful followers who seek to live lives as Christ's representatives in everything they do, serving His purposes right here in very particular, at times very mundane and uninspiring ways. Speaking truth, showing love, doing justice, caring for the least, the lost, the lonely, all in the name of Jesus. So consider this question with me. What do we need to do individually and collectively to ready ourselves to hear God's call? What sin do we need to confess, personally or corporately? What encumbrance do we need to lay down or to let go of? What brokenness needs to be bound or wound needs to be cauterized to better enable us to hear and respond to God's call? Because they heard and responded to God's call, an aged Abraham and a barren Sarah parented a great nation which came to be called the people of God. Moses, despite his inabilities and uncertainty, led that nation out of the bondage of slavery into the freedom of the promised land. Isaiah spoke words of both challenge and comfort to that same people in exile, and more clearly than any other, spoke of the promised coming of Messiah. The disciples, that meager band of 12, one of whom would fall away, were charged with the task of evangelizing the entire world. And against all odds, they sent out to do it. And they came alongside then the newly converted Paul, who was instrumental in that effort as he preached the gospel throughout Asia Minor and then to Europe and eventually to our hearing. So what of you and me today? What is God asking of us? Nothing more and nothing less than to be his witnesses, to be Jesus' followers, to be kingdom seekers, kingdom workers, kingdom builders, kingdom leaders, in every word we speak, in every thought and action we take, not just in here, but out there, in our places of influence, at home, at work, at school, in this community, across the nation, around the globe. God is calling. Who, me? Yes, you. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift, the graciousness that you give into our lives, that you would call and then use and empower ones such as us. All you ask of us is that we be available. May we be so to you this day. This day. Lord, hear our prayer.